There we go. Okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word to us, the things that you teach us concerning this life. And Lord, as we look at the topic tonight of fatherhood, it's very clear from your word that it is it's an important part of the family. You have a lot to say about fatherhood. Lord, you model it for us. So Lord, I just pray for the dads here, the dads that have grown children, the dads of the future, and pray, Lord, that you would teach us, that we might even educate those, not only know it for ourselves, but educate those around us concerning your design for fatherhood. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are looking at the topic of fatherhood tonight. And I want to start us off with a few statistics. With these statistics, though, know that they are, what I'm about to give you is based upon the presence of a father in the family, or really, maybe better put, the lack of presence of a father in a family. But here's some statistics for you, and again, the bad part about these statistics I'm about to give you is it doesn't incorporate the character of dads, just the presence. Okay? So, according to a study by Bob Ray Sanders, he's a journalist, civil rights activist, but he did a nationwide study of his own, and came to this conclusion. His personal study concluded that 80% of prisoners in the United States came from households headed by a single mom. In other words, dads were not in the picture. 80% of incarcerated people came from homes where there was no dad. Another study done in this country, and this is concerning juveniles, another study done in this country found that 70% of juveniles in juvenile detention facilities come from single mom homes. 72% of juvenile murders are from single mom homes. 60%, and this is a blanket, not just juvenile, but 60% of rapists were raised by single mothers. Now this is not, these statistics aren't designed to tell you how bad mothers are, okay? This is about the fact that dads were not present. They weren't present in these homes. 92% of people incarcerated for violent crimes, their dad was absent. 92%. There was a study, and this was done back in the 90s, so it's a little bit dated now, but it was done in Switzerland, and it revealed this. This pertained to moms and dads and church attendance. Okay, so now we're dialing this in a little bit here. And again, while it's the information is a little bit dated, I don't think the percentages would, I don't think they've improved. Let's put it that way. All right. Here's what the study found. Mothers that attend church regularly and fathers who are not practicing, the percentage of children that attend regularly as adults was 1.5%. All right, now I'll kind of say that again because the way it was worded, at least for me, it was a little hard to follow initially. I had to read it a couple times. So the mom attends the church regularly, the dad doesn't. In the adult life, the children of those parents, only 1.5% attended church regularly as adults. If both mother and father attend church regularly, the percentage of children, again, now as adults, was 32.8%. So only 32.8% of both moms and dads, their children in their adult life, attended regularly. But here was the shocker. Of the fathers who attended church regularly and with moms that didn't, the percentage of children attending regularly as adults was 44%. So here's the dad attends, but the mom doesn't, and the adult children later on in life, 44% of those children then attended. In short, if a father does not go to church, no matter how faithful the wife and mom's devotion, only one child in 50 will become regularly. Did I say that right? If the father does not go to church, no matter how faithful the mom is, only one in 50 children will become regular worshipers. And then it also said a father does go regularly, regardless of the practice of the mother, between two-thirds and three-quarters of their children will become churchgoers. And that just goes to show you the influence of, and that's just, again, this doesn't tell us anything about the character of these dads, just that they were present, and of course in this last study, that they were churchgoers. And again, this is not about moms being unable to influence their children. This is about the natural influence, just the natural influence that a present father has on their children. His presence alone is very influential. And there again lies the failing of these statistics. We have no real numbers on children of moms and dads who have a real sincere walk with the Lord. Okay? I couldn't find a study that really dialed in on the numbers there. But I can't help but think it would be a huge difference. Now there is no question that it will be better than the numbers that we've just looked at here. But what we do have are God-given responsibilities of moms and dads. We'll look at moms next week, but we're going to look at fatherhood tonight. And I think perhaps the best place to start is in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So let's go ahead and turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's read verses 4 through 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command to you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And I'll stop right there. While this is written to Israel, and it really isn't specific to moms or dads, because of the headship given by God to husbands and dads, the responsibility here, what we find in these passages, it falls squarely on men, on the dads. And as you look at the passage, what are some attributes? What are some of the responsibilities? Maybe that's a better way to put it. What are some of the responsibilities given, well, to moms and dads, but since we're talking about dads today here, what are some of the responsibilities given to men in this passage?
Teaching or instruction.
Okay, teaching or instruction.
Talk to them.
Talk to them. Okay, I was waiting for that one. I was waiting for that. Then you must know God, right? You must love God with all your being. You must have His word etched in your heart. And then when you can do that, then yeah, you can teach it to your children. I like just the detail given here. I mean, he's talking about writing reminders too, writing them on the doorpost of your house. And what else do you see here? What else? And it's kind of, the word just left me, implied. There's an implication here concerning dads.
Process.
Okay, it's a continuous process.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart.
All right, that's not implied. That's direct. That's direct. What's that? I'm looking for an implication here. There's an implicated responsibility for dads and moms. Okay. All right, I'm looking for something a little more.
What's part of your everyday activities?
Okay.
What you're
doing. Okay. All right. And you're present. He's there. He's there. He's involved in every aspect of this. As we're walking down the street, he's there. As we're in the home, he's there. All right. And that's really, I guess, my first point of five that I want to give you tonight. Fathers are to be present. And in fact, all of my statistics that I gave you to begin with are a result of fathers not being present. Here are a few more statistics. 9 of every 10 incarcerated parents, 9 of every 10 incarcerated parents are dads. And that makes sense. There are more men in church than there are women. But 9 of every incarcerated parents are dads. That could be part of the reason for the earlier statistics. It's a vicious cycle. So if dads are in prison, the kids are going to be in prison, right? They're in jail too. With that, nearly 8 of every 10 children of an incarcerated parent have an incarcerated dad. And the cycle needs to be broken. Fathers need to be present. Of course, the foundation of that is his commitment to his wife. And that's why we talked about husbands and what it is to be a husband. We talked about marriage and what marriage means and the purpose of marriage, the importance of marriage. A proper understanding of marriage as a covenant until death do us part, makes fathers more likely to be present, not only for their children, but their wife. So fathers are to be present. That's the first point. Here's the second one. Fathers are to be providers. Who says so? How does he tell fathers to be providers?
Well, the first chapter of Genesis, you're supposed to go out and plow the field.
Okay.
The garden.
Even before the fall of man, God gave Adam work to do. It was his job to work and till the field and cultivate the garden. Why isn't it ideal for wives and mothers to be the main providers and have the dad at home? And I know there are situations where that sometimes even has to happen, but it's becoming more and more even a trend now today. But why isn't it ideal for wives and mothers to be the main providers and have dad at home? Richard?
I'm getting trouble here, probably.
Okay, watch out.
But that's the plan that God set up for everybody, is that man needs to be the head of the household.
Okay.
That means he's also the provider.
Okay, all right. Can you think of a father in Scripture that is the provider? God? Okay, that's the one I'm looking for. Yeah, it was too easy, right? If you're still in Deuteronomy, go to chapter 1. Make sure I got this verse right here. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. It says, the Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. And that's probably all I need to read there. But our Father in heaven provides for us. He provided for Israel here in the wilderness. He is the model of fathers providing. From this passage, just looking at those two verses, and again, there might be a little bit of implication here or a little bit of calling on what you know about the story of their exodus from Egypt. But from the passage, how did God provide for them? What are some of the ways that God provided for Israel? Okay, food, manna from heaven. Good one. I didn't even have that on my list. Yeah, he provided their clothing, supernatural clothing for the duration. Very good. Okay. All right. Yeah. Egypt sent him on his way with everything that they would need by God's design and doing. What did I hear? Something.
Water from a rock.
Water from a rock. Absolutely. Yep. All right. So his power and protection was provided. Anything else you can think of? Okay. Guidance. Guidance, yep.
The cloud kind of protected him from the rays of the desert sun.
Okay.
The Lord of fire gave him light.
All right. So lots and lots of provision there. And he, again, he's our model of what fatherhood is. Right here, among other places in Scripture, we learn that fathers, husbands, are to be the providers because our Father in heaven is. Our husband in heaven, Christ, is our provider and model of what husbands and fathers are supposed to be. So fathers are to be present. Fathers are to be providers. And then thirdly, fathers are to be teachers. And we see that right in that Deuteronomy 6 passage again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command to you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Turn if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1 now. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. What specifically are fathers to be teachers of? And I guess I'm even drawn back to that Deuteronomy 6 passage. Okay, how to provide? What else should fathers teach their children?
The Word of God.
The Word of God, yeah. Is that what you're going to say too? Yeah, yeah. They teach the Word of God. In fact, what's the main purpose of Proverbs? Anybody know? Wisdom and instruction from a father to his son. That's really the theme of the entire book. And while I do believe that fathers must teach their daughters this as well, why do you think it emphasizes a father teaching his son here?
It's because he's going to be a father himself.
Okay. Yeah, this is a generational thing. This is something at some point in time, son, you're going to be the head of a household. You're going to be responsible for a wife and a family. You're going to have to provide. You're going to have to be wise in all of your dealings. They are the next fathers. They're the next head of household. So fathers are to be teachers. And then fourthly, fathers are to be trainers. If you're still in Proverbs, go to Proverbs 22. Verse 6, and this is probably a verse you've heard before. It's one that's quoted often. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, the first thing about this passage, as well as the majority of the Proverbs, is that it's not a book of promises. It is a book of principles. What's the difference? What's the difference between a promise and a principle?
Well, a principle gives you guidance in a specific area.
Okay.
A promise is something that you make, but a principle is something you live by.
All right, yeah. It's a promise is a guarantee, a promise from God, okay? A promise is a guarantee. Jesus said, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." So that is a promise. That's something that we can count on from God, that the instant we place our faith in Him for salvation, the transaction's complete. We belong to Him and we shall never perish. We shall never be disconnected from God. However, we find this passage in Proverbs 22:6, and it sounds like a promise. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But a principle is a truth that serves as a foundation for a system. You made a statement about, do you remember what it was now? Because I think you were very close to what I just said here, but.
Principle is guidance to instruction.
Okay, guidance, right, all right. And so, hand in hand with what I just said there, it's kind of the guiding foundation for how a system works. If you do this, here's the guidance, this is supposed to happen. All right. This is what will most likely happen. Now, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What is this training? What is the training of that verse?
Well,
Okay. Just as you're looking at that passage in Proverbs 22, just go down to verse 1 of Proverbs 22 and start reading and read, I don't know, even just a couple verses past verse 6. Just read it to yourself there. So what is the context of that verse? What did you find before and after it? What kind of training?
Verse 4 kind of sums it up.
Okay, what did it say?
The reward of humility are riches, honor, and love.
Okay. Any other systems that he's being trained in here? Humility, finances, integrity, work ethic. I don't know if you read far enough, but women, even discipline. So that's the training right there. And Richard's right. It could be a variety of things. In fact, I've even heard some say that it could be training for an occupation. Okay. But anyway, it is a principle. It is not a promise. Ephesians 4:6 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And this is fathers being all of those things that we just talked about, because the Lord is, and therefore we train as the Lord does. There are a few scriptural attributes of training, and some things that, again, attributes that have to be incorporated into how we train our children. The first one is we must do it lovingly. What might loving training look like?
Patience.
Okay, there's some patience involved.
Encouragement.
Correction. Okay, role model, mentor. Okay. So loving training. How about compassion? All right, because anytime I've been trained, I didn't get it right exactly the first time. And there should have been and needed to be some compassion. All right, you got it wrong this time. Let's try this again. What was that, Becky? Okay, now we're going to talk a little bit about that. Certainly, so lovingly is one of the attributes of training. Dave mentioned correcting. That is certainly, I mean, because we don't get it right the first time as we're being trained. Our children won't. You don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs 3:11 and 12, it says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." So there's a loving aspect to the correcting. You can turn to this one, Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 9 through 11. Says, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And then in verse 11 it says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is us as fathers. Of course, our Father in heaven is the model here. But this is us redirecting our children to the Lord and his ways, by way of reminding them what is right, why it is right, the consequences of doing wrong, and possibly even issuing those consequences sometimes. That is, punishments designed not just to punish, but to correct. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that when we get to the subject of parenting here in a couple weeks. And then, of course, we train too by leading, being that example. We must be fathers of integrity, humility, ethics, and we need to be good receivers of correction ourselves. I think that is highly important, that in order for us to train our children and correct them, that we ourselves need to be good receivers of that when it happens too. 1 Timothy 3:4 says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. And again, this is the husband and father who has now earned even the respect of his wife. Now, we talked about husbands and wives and their roles. We talked about wives showing respect unconditionally to their husband. But as well, a husband and father should earn that respect. Okay, they should be doing such a godly job that it's easy for the wife, it's easy for the children to respect him. Be approachable, for sure. This leads us to our last attribute. Fathers are to be present. They're to be providers. They need to be teachers. They need to be trainers of their children. And then the last is fathers, and I found a really fancy word for you here. Fathers are to be a paragon. What is a paragon? Anybody know?
I'm not sure.
What was that, Dejan? Okay, very close, very close.
Strength.
Mitch, did you have something?
Well, it's a phrase, a paragon of virtue. And so I think it's an illustration or an example or a model.
That's exactly what it is. It is a model or pattern of superior excellence. Dads, you need to be this. It's great for a father to be present, a provider, a teacher, trainer, but it will mean far less if he himself is not a living example of godliness. I don't know how many of you use this phrase. I do remember my dad saying this to me: "Do as I say, not as I do." I remember vividly him telling me to do as I say, not as I do. But, you know, presence is great. Providing is great. Teaching verbally is great. Training is great. But it's going to mean far less if the teacher himself is not at least attentive. He's not going to be a perfect example, but he can be. He can be an excellent example, a model. Who, and I'm out of the loop here, and I could name some, but I'm going to ask you, who are some of the most popular dads on TV in recent years? Recent years. I immediately thought of Homer Simpson. Popular dads. Okay, popular dads. I'm not saying godly dads. I said popular dads. Who are the most popular dads on TV? I could even go back to Archie Bunker, and that's not recent, I know. Nobody knows? Yeah. Oh, now that's not terribly recent, because my next question is, who are some of the most popular dads on TV from the 1950s?
Father Knows Best.
Father Knows Best. Ward Cleaver, right? And I guess my point was, picture the popular dads from now, Homer Simpson, versus 70 years ago. Okay? That's how far fatherhood has come. And that, I know that's not a great slice of the pie or sampling, but it does visualize just how far the image of fatherhood has gone from God's design for it. Did you have something, Richard?
Well, yes, the difference between being a responsible father and being an idiot.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. And therein lies something that we did notice. I'll get to you in a minute, Amanda. It's been quite a few years since we've watched any kind of situation comedy. But even in the past 30 years, it was hard to find a television show like a situation comedy where the dads weren't the most idiotic character in the entire show. Amanda, what were you going to say?
I was just going to add on, even in cartoons, I mean, I've grown up watching cartoons, the dad is always portrayed as this, funny idiot, basically.
Yeah. So anyway, that's what we're contending with.
Dad,
Becky?
Elon Musk, who takes his son and walks around the halls of Congress with his son on the
show. Okay, yeah.
I think that's pretty cool.
It is pretty cool. And he's not a model dad. He's not a model dad, but yeah, there's a definite difference in what we esteem, or I should say what the world esteems today as compared to what God wants for fathers are night and day. Go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I don't know what the dad situation would have been like in Thessalonica at the time when Paul was there and ministering to the church. I'd imagine, by way of principle, I would hope that Israelite dads were better dads than pagan dads, but I don't know. Either way, I think we do naturally, we can decipher a good dad from a bad dad. But anyway, look at this passage in 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12, because Paul is going to liken his ministry to that of a dad to his children. He says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly," did I give you the verse? All right. 1 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. Sorry. I was reading that and then couldn't remember if I told you where I was. "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Now, it's highly possible that the church at Thessalonica at this point in time already had, you know, they'd been believers long enough that they had a good idea of what a good dad is, a godly dad is, and that is why Paul is calling on that right here. But this verse, it makes a direct connection between godliness and fatherhood. And so according to this verse, what are some things that you see in verses 10 through 12 there that a father should be a paragon of? Again, we're paragon being that model or pattern of superior excellence. What are some superiorly excellent things you see there that a dad should be? Okay, walk worthy of God. Okay, devout, upright, blameless. What other things?
Encouraging.
Okay, encouraging or comforting. Exhorting, right? Yeah, anything else? All right. And certainly belief in God would be incorporated in all of that. So yeah, these are things that a father should be a paragon of: devotion to the Lord, justice, blamelessness, belief in God, exhortation, comfort, that worthy walk. He needs to be that example, that model to his kids. Here's my list, and I'm just going to walk down through a few of these. And we're about ready to wrap this up here. But paragon of a worthy walk. What does a worthy walk look like? And of course, we're talking about walking with the Lord, walking in His light. What does that look like? What are some things that you think of when you think of someone who has a good godly walk? Okay, all right, good. Yes, yeah. Same person at home behind closed doors as they are out in public. Good. What else? Okay, above reproach. Nobody can point a finger of blame at him, or at least sinful practice. What else incorporates a worthy walk?
Faithful.
Okay.
Everything that he does.
Okay, faithfulness in everything that he does. What did you say, Amanda? Living what out?
I mean,
walking
their
the walk.
Faith,
walking.
Okay.
Their
and how would one know what they should do and do it? Okay, putting God first, and how? All right, there's what I was looking for. Yeah, being in the Word. Yeah, I mean that, and I was. Well, you'd have to ask my children if I modeled this well or not. I don't think I did, but I think it would speak volumes to children to see their parents in the Word, actually reading it, having that personal one-on-one just between them and God devotional time. What else might be part of a worthy walk? What else might you want to see in a person that is walking worthy?
Well, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart.
Okay. Okay.
You have to believe.
All right.
You have to live it.
So not only faithfulness, but actual faith, trusting in God. And I think that displays volumes to children when they see their parents up against something, not having a solution to the problem, but trusting that God does, and then he does. Humility? Yeah, humility is huge. How about growth? Is it okay for kids to see their parents, their dad, grow spiritually? That is huge, all right? That's part of a worthy walk, that maturity. All right, this is not from the verse that we just read, but a father must be a paragon of prayer. What might that look like? How might a father be a model, an excellent model of prayer?
Praying for his family.
Okay, praying for his family. Praying with his family.
Praying for others. Praying on them.
Okay. And you know, I guess I was looking for something. What would be some excellent things to pray for? Well, you said pray for his family. All right. Okay, guidance in leading his family. And maybe I'm just asking the wrong question here, but I think about, as we're praying with our family, to be thankful in those prayers. Thank God for the blessings and name those blessings. Count those blessings right along with your family so that your children know, wow, God is blessing us. We prayed for this, God provided, and now we have it. So we can pray through for and give thanks for blessings. But what about even trials? For children to see their dad maybe lose his job and then pray to God for his provision, and then the children actually seeing God answer those prayers with provision or a new job or what have you. You know, we oftentimes, being a paragon of prayer doesn't mean that the father has to be, I like the humility, what you said. I mean, there's an aspect of it's okay for children to see their dad, to see their mom broken.
Yeah.
Broken, yeah, yeah, absolutely. And then to see how God provides through that. And that's being a paragon of excellence in prayer. A father must be a paragon of husbandhood. That's not a word. I made that up. But you know what I mean. And what does that look like, and why might that be important? To children. We're talking about a father being a paragon of husbandhood.
Well, because it teaches the children, whether it's a son or a daughter, how to interact and what to look for.
Okay.
And, the daughter, what you look for in a husband. And
exactly.
How to be.
Yeah.
As he reaches manhood and maturity.
Okay. Excellent. So if for a dad, a father, to be a great husband to his wife, and I'm just repeating what Mitch just said here, is not only an example to his son of what he's supposed to be, but it's an example to his daughter of what to look for in a husband. I mean, that this is critical. And the reason, this, for the statistics that we talked about earlier, is because of the breakdown in this cycle. There are kids in homes that don't have a father present. They have no idea what a father is supposed to be, let alone a husband, unless someone leads them to the Lord and they can see it in their Heavenly Father. They can see it in the Lord. So a father must be a paragon of husbandhood. And then the last thing I've got for you here is a father must be a paragon of fatherhood. And why is that important? Huh?
Didn't you just ask that question?
I said husbandhood.
Oh, husbandhood.
Yeah. Fatherhood. Same answer though, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. It's important because unless the kid, and I guess I did just say it, I jumped ahead of myself, but unless kids see what a father is supposed to look like, they won't know. All right. Any other thoughts on this? And this has been a very quick lesson on fatherhood, but
you can talk about it being approachable or if it isn't much better.
Okay, yeah. We're going to talk that a little bit more about that when we get to the topic of parenting. Okay.
Since fathers typically end up being disciplinarian.
Yeah.
And I, you know, talking to myself here, when you come home tired of work, you don't have time for things, you act exact discipline without taking the time to think it through.
Yeah.
And not get upset. And then you just let it go. And so you're not approachable because you think your kids think you're an ogre and that.
Right.
And they didn't eat, and a lot of times the punishment is not appropriate to the crime. And you know, I just think it's, I only bring this up because my kids bought me a storyboard thing. And one of the questions was, had to do with what they thought, I thought they looked at me as. So I had to go back and introspectively go through.
Okay.
My reason.
All right.
I had a lot of regrets there.
Oh, and I think, again, it's been pointed out, no dad is perfect. But there's no doubt, I look back on things too, and I'm honestly embarrassed about it. I've mentioned a couple of them, the way I disciplined my children. In fact, we have a home video that my brother shot of me disciplining my 2-year-old son. And it is embarrassing for me. I mean, I want to crawl under a rock every time I see that. Anyway,
well,
yeah.
I was thinking like that. Sometimes you teach them not to. So.
Yeah, that's not a reason to do it. No, and I.
It is good to teach our kids not to be because
yeah.
Through our mistakes.
Yeah, yeah. And I don't think that should be a goal of any parent, that we make mistakes in hopes that our children will learn the opposite from it. But it does naturally happen. There are absolutely things that I look back on that my dad did with me that I know I'll never do that. Okay? And then I did. Yeah.
When I was growing up, I think spare the rod and spoil the child was a daily quote.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Other thoughts? All right. Well, let's close our time in prayer tonight then. Father, we do thank you that we have you as the perfect example. And while you do call us to be a model of excellence in the area of fatherhood and godliness, we thank you for the spirit that you've given us as well that can empower us in that direction. Lord, forgive those of us as dads, that have failed in so many ways. Forgive us in those areas that we have, well, regrets now. But Lord, help us now to be the parent, even perhaps in our older age, perhaps as grandparents, that you designed us to be, desire us to be. Thank you for the information that you've given us here in your word. So basic, but so powerful. And Lord, again, the strength to adhere to it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.